Joshua 23. For the sake of our visitors, I've been teaching through the book of Joshua. As we again see here this farewell message to all of Israel from Joshua himself. Notice it starts out here in verse 1, and it came to pass a long time after that the Lord had given rest unto Israel from all their enemies round about, that Joshua waxed old and stricken in age. Of course, we're seeing here several years pass as after he's been leading the conquest of the land of Canaan. And Joshua has been building up his hometown, as we've already seen in an earlier chapter, after he stopped leading Israel in the battles for against the Canaanites and all of those Amorites and everyone, that he went to his inheritance and built up the town. I can't recall the town right now, but you notice here again, the Bible says he waxed old and stricken in age. And can I point out here, not one of us in this room is getting younger. I know some of us are older than others. I was reflecting on that here 31 years ago. I graduated from Bible college. It's like, Lord, where have all the years gone? We'll talk about that here this afternoon. But again, you notice here, he's now ready to die. And so he's giving his last charge, his last challenge to the nation of Israel. Notice it says in verse 2, Joshua called for all Israel and for their elders and for their heads and their judges and their officers and said unto them, I am old and stricken in age. Of course, chapter 24 says that he's 110 years old when he dies. And we're going to see here in this chapter that this is probably his last day, this day. And it says here in verse 3, ye have seen all that the Lord your God hath done unto all these nations because of you, for the Lord your God is he that hath fought for you. Notice with me Deuteronomy chapter 4. It's always interesting to see the correlation between what Joshua says and what Moses said, wrote down. As you think about this, he emphasizes, ye have seen all that the Lord your God hath done. Ye have seen. Notice it says in Deuteronomy 4, verse 9, only take heed to thyself and keep thy soul diligently, lest thou forget the things which thine eyes have seen, notice, and lest they depart from thy heart all the days of thy life, but teach them thy sons and thy sons' sons, not sons, notice even the grandchildren. But you notice here again, take heed to thyself and keep thy soul diligent. Notice, lest thou forget the things which thine eyes have seen and they depart from thy heart. How often do we forget things that God has done? That's why sometimes it's important for us to journal some of the things that God does. I've mentioned this before, but when we were traveling on deputation, traveling from church to church, we had no home to go back to for a year and a half as we were considering going as missionaries to Jamaica. My wife kept a journal of all the different things that the Lord did along those times. And again, we had no home to go back to. It wasn't that we had a home base and we traveled out from there. Literally, we went from place to place, not knowing some nights where we were going to stay. And at the last minute, the Lord would make known to us a prophet's chamber that was available, and the Lord would open those doors. But again, if you think about this, thank God for what he has done in verse 3. Back in Joshua 23, notice also it says, we need to thank God for what he has given. Notice it says in verse 4, behold, I have divided unto you by lot these nations that remain. We saw this a couple weeks ago. To be an inheritance for your tribes from Jordan with all the nations that I have cut off, even unto the great sea westward. Notice thanking God for what he has given. Now, in particular here, he talks about the inheritance for each tribe. I thought about our inheritance that the Lord has given to us as believers in Christ. 1 Peter 1:4 says we have an inheritance, incorruptible, it's undefiled, it fadeth not away, it doesn't fade with age, reserved in heaven for you. So in 1 Peter 1:4, we see that we also have an inheritance. So how often do we thank God for what he has given to us? You think about the salvation, the offer of salvation that he's given to us. How long has it been since you've said, thank you, Lord, for saving my soul? Even as that hymn says, thank you, Lord, for saving my soul. Thank you, Lord, for making me whole. So again, thanking God for what he has given. Notice another thing that he issues in this challenge here in verse 5. The Lord your God, he shall expel from before you and drive them out from your sight, out of your sight, and ye shall possess their land as the Lord your God hath promised unto you. As I thought about this, notice this application, trusting God to finish what he started. I think about Philippians chapter 1 and verse 6, being confident of this very thing, that he, which hath begun a good work in you, will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. When God starts a work in our lives, he's going to make sure he finishes it. So again, we see here that we need to trust God to finish what he has started. Again, this is another thing from Joshua's challenge. Now, therefore, notice he says in verse 6. So here's the things that he's issuing as far as a command now. Be ye therefore very courageous to keep and to do all that is written in the book of the law of Moses, that ye turn not aside therefrom to the right hand or to the left. Because of what God has done, because of what God is going to continue to do, therefore be very courageous to obey God. Now, notice with me back at the beginning of the book of Joshua, Joshua chapter 1. I want you to notice here, as we're nearing the end of the book, I think it's important to remind ourselves what God was told, God told Joshua, I should say, at the beginning here. Notice it says in Joshua chapter 1, verse 6 and following. Notice Joshua chapter 1, verse 6. Be strong and of good courage, for unto this people shalt thou divide for an inheritance the land which I swear unto their fathers to give them. Now, because of that, he says, only be thou strong and very courageous, that thou mayest observe to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded thee. Turn not from it to the right hand or to the left, that thou mayest prosper whithersoever thou goest. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. Have not I commanded thee? Notice how many times God says, how many times does God have to tell us things? I wish I could honestly stand before you and say, yeah, first time God ever showed me anything, I immediately do it. No, we sometimes have to be reminded more than once, right? Have not I commanded thee? Be strong and of good courage. Be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed, for the Lord thy God is with thee whithersoever thou goest. At the beginning of Joshua's ministry over Israel, God says to Joshua, be strong and very courageous. In particular, you notice that thou mayest observe to do according to all that I've commanded. Can I point out, as we go back to Joshua 23, can I point out something here that it does take courage in many cases to obey God? Increasingly so, it's not popular. Let's just put it that way. We're going to need more and more courage to obey God here, I believe, in these last days. Think about this here. Proverbs 4, verse 26 and 27 says, ponder the path of thy feet, and let all thy ways be established. All right, so how many times do we walk through life and think, okay, am I stepping exactly where I should be? Ponder the path of thy feet. I worked out in the yard yesterday dealing leaves, and so now I've got stuff in my throat here today. But you think about here, pondering the path of our feet, let all thy ways be established. Turn not to the right hand or to the left. Remove thy foot from evil. I say this from time to time. There's a ditch on both sides of the road. I believe God tells us to stay on the path of God's word. Notice we're not veer off any direction. Stay where God says we are to be. Again, you notice here what he says in the end of verse 6, that ye turn not aside therefrom to the right hand or to the left. Remain on the narrow path. Again, it takes courage to obey God and to stay on the path where we should be. Verse 7, that ye come not among these nations, these that remain among you, neither make mention of the name of their gods, nor cause to swear by them, neither serve them, nor bow yourselves unto them. Notice again, we're to separate. But you notice here, Israel said, all right, there's still some of these nations left. Not everyone has been driven out. So, you need to separate from them so that you don't even mention the name of their gods. Now, it's interesting. Psalm 16, verse 4 says, their sorrow shall be multiplied that hasten after another god. Their drink offerings of blood will I not offer. Notice this statement. Nor take up their names into my lips. Now, hold your place there. Notice with me 2 Corinthians chapter 6. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. give me an opportunity to drink. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14. Very familiar passage, but I believe this is one doctrine that is being neglected in a lot of churches today. We are still told in Scripture, God has not cut it out, God has not removed it, that we are to be separated from unbelievers. Well, how am I supposed to reach them? It's different trying to reach somebody than having them as your friends. I do not believe we should have as our closest friends the unsaved. We should befriend them so we can reach them with the gospel. But notice there, be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. So in other words, you're not to have a covenant relationship with them. You don't go into business with them. You don't marry an unbeliever. All these kinds of things. Well, I'm in a dating evangelism. No, there is no such thing. Because your heart will get tied up into that individual and that relationship. And so notice, we're to not be closely yoked together with an unbeliever. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? There is no common bond there. Notice it says, and what communion hath light with darkness? They're opposites. But what concord hath Christ with Belial? Christ and the devil? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? An unbeliever. Notice, we have nothing in common here. And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God, as God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing. And I will receive you, and will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. Notice this special relationship that God Father wants to have with us as we separate from unbelievers around us. Notice also Ephesians chapter 5. Remember, Joshua said, neither make mention of the name of their gods. There are some things that we should not make mention of. I want you to notice here in Ephesians chapter 5, this passage came to my mind as I was reflecting on that statement. Ephesians 5 verse 11, have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. Notice it doesn't say expose them. So in other words, you know, we're not supposed to constantly study evil so that we can expose the evil. In reality, I want you to think about this. The fact that we stand for the word of God, we're going to reprove with God's truth when we take a stand for the truth of God's word. Verse 12, for it is a shame even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret. There's some things done in the wickedness of, okay, in this context, back in Joshua 23. There's some things done in the name of religion that we shouldn't even talk about. In fact, I think we know too much of what goes on in our world, to be honest with you. To be honest with you, we don't have to know what the Sodomite lifestyle is all about in details. We don't have to know all that corruption. Notice back again in Joshua 23. So you notice here again, he says that we're not meant to mention the name of their gods. In fact, what I think is interesting, just by way of an application here, there are some who say that Allah is the same as the God of the Bible. There's a practical reason why I say that's not true. Allah has no son. Allah has no son. Yahweh, Jehovah, has a son. Jehovah is salvation, Jesus himself. So again, we see the practical thing that's not true. But I want you to notice here again the types of things that we accept subtly in our modern day. Notice verse 8 then, Joshua 23 verse 8, but cleave unto the Lord your God as ye have done unto this day. I believe he's saying here, continue to cleave to the Lord. He mentioned this in Joshua 22 and verse 5. Between Moses and Joshua six times in Deuteronomy and Joshua, cleave unto the Lord, cleave unto the Lord. Remember, Barnabas said that to the church in Antioch. We are to cleave unto the Lord. We're to remain close to him. But again, as you have been doing, continue to cleave unto the Lord. Let me ask you, how close are you? Has there been some distance that has developed in your relationship with the Lord? You see, we should be getting closer in our relationship to the Lord, not further away from the Lord. In fact, I just thought about this. This just came to mind. Can I remind you why Peter denied the Lord? Why he failed spiritually? It says he followed the Lord from afar off. There was distance. Peter is getting further and further from the Lord, and he's starting to hang out with people warming themselves around the fire. You know, you're going to become like the person you hang out with, the group that you hang out with. Notice verse 9. For the Lord hath driven out from you before you great nations and strong. But as for you, no man hath been able to stand before you unto this day. Notice, God plus us equals a majority. As we deal with our enemies, spiritual enemies, by the way, it's not flesh and blood, as Ephesians 6 says. We have an unseen enemy. So we need God to help us because we can't even see that enemy who's subtly trying to trap us and snare us. But then notice he makes this statement. One man of you shall chase 1,000 for the Lord your God. He it is that fighteth for you as he hath promised you. I went through some examples, just jotted some things down here. Shamgar in the book of Judges killed 600 Philistines with an ox goad. You know what an ox goad is, right? Come on, ox, get going. Come on, ox. Come on, pull. I jab the hindquarters of the ox. He takes this ox goad and kills 600 Philistines with it. Gideon and 300 men took care of Midianites that were as grasshoppers, the Bible says. In other words, you could look at them, you couldn't tell how many people were really there. In fact, Gideon, started out with what, 30 some thousand? And God says, no, that's too many. Because otherwise you're going to say, you won the victory, not me. So you need to get rid of some of them. And so what was the first thing that they sent everyone home? It was fearful. I don't remember what the next amount was, but God says, no, that's still too many. You know, how many times do you see a military whittling their numbers down so they can have victory? Now, that doesn't make sense. With 300 men, Gideon, with the Lord's help, took care of the Midianites, who seemed as grasshoppers coming against them. I also think of Samson. Now, too bad Samson spiritually didn't excel, you know, like he should have. He had a lot of potential. But he slew 1,000 Philistines with a jawbone. Can you imagine that? The Bible calls it a jawbone of an ass, of a donkey. Literally, he's killing 1,000 Philistines with a jawbone. And of course, in his death, think about this, Samson is called in Hebrews 11 a man of faith. More than anything, it was faith in his death. He died in faith. Literally, he's asking God for strength one more time so he could avenge himself of his enemies. And he literally brought the house down as he's entertaining the Philistines. Thousands of people died with him in his death. But again, you notice here, one man of you shall chase 1,000. For the Lord your God, he it is that fighteth for you as he hath promised you. You think about spiritual victory. 1 John 4:4 says, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. We have, as believers in Christ, when I placed my faith in Jesus Christ, I had somebody come to dwell within me. God himself came to dwell inside. And as I've said, if God comes to dwell within, something's going to change. But again, you think about this victory. In the passage, in that context, it talks about the one who overcomes. The overcomer is one who is relying upon the Lord for the victory. Again, he is the one that fighteth for you, as he hath promised you. Notice verse 11. Take good heed, therefore, unto yourselves. Here's another command. Take good heed, therefore, unto yourselves. And again, these are the last words of Joshua. Israel was to remember these things. That ye love the Lord your God. Jude 21 says, keep yourselves in the love of God. You have a responsibility. Well, I just don't feel like the Lord. No, it's your fault, not his fault. God has eternal love. God's love does not ever fail. The Bible tells us very clearly that. We are the ones who are to keep ourselves in the love of God. Notice we're to love the Lord our God. Notice he says, take good heed unto yourselves. And of course, the Bible tells us very clearly we're to love him with all of our heart, our soul, and all of our might. How strong is our love for the Lord? Verse 12, else if ye do in any wise go back and cleave unto the remnant of these nations, even these that remain among you, and shall make marriages with them, and go in unto them, and they to you. Notice this, in any wise. If you go back at all, or you go in any way back, I believe this is talking about backsliding. Can I point out here that backsliding on God is very dangerous? Backsliding on God. Notice with me, 1 Kings chapter 11. 1 Kings chapter 11. Solomon started off so well. There's other examples I could give. Ezra 9 talks about all day long, Ezra is so astonished as he's hearing about Israelites who have intermarried with the heathen of the land, as it's called. They're literally intermarrying with the pagan idolaters in Judah. And it says he was astonished all day long. And Lord, we're ashamed to even lift our faces. I mean, that's how serious he thought this was. Nehemiah 13, it also talks about people intermarrying with the people of the land. I mean, this was a constant thing of bondage for Israel. Notice here the example of Solomon, and he's often referred to as the wisest man other than the Lord Jesus Christ. But here's one of the things that I want you to consider about Solomon's wisdom. He asked for wisdom to rule well. He never asked God for wisdom to live well. I believe that's very significant. And so literally, yeah, he made Israel a prosperous nation because of the wisdom God gave to him. But notice here it says in verse 1 of 2 Kings 11, the King Solomon loved many strange women. Now, I'm sure they had strange things because of their religious background. But the Bible, when it's talking about strange women, usually is talking about a foreigner that worships another god. So notice it says, together with the daughter of Pharaoh, and of course Egypt is a picture of the world, women of the Moabites, Ammonites, Edomites, Sidonians, and Hittites. Of the nations concerning which the Lord said unto the children of Israel, ye shall not go into them, neither shall they come in unto you. Again, this is what we're dealing with as far as Joshua giving them this warning. And notice Solomon did not even heed this warning that's found in Moses and throughout the Old Testament. Neither shall they come in unto you, for surely they will turn away your heart after their gods. Solomon, it says, clave unto these in love. And he had 700 wives, princesses, and 300 concubines, wives of lesser legal status. And it says his wives turned away his heart. Because they did not give up their gods. They brought their gods into this relationship with Solomon. And it came to pass when Solomon was old that his wives turned away his heart after other gods. And his heart was not perfect with the Lord his God, as was the heart of David his father. David never went into idolatry like Solomon did. For Solomon went after Ashtoreth, the goddess of the Zidonians, after Milcom, the abomination of the Ammonites. And Solomon did evil in the sight of the Lord and went not fully after the Lord as did David his father. Then did Solomon build an high place for Chemosh, the abomination of Moab, in the hill that is before Jerusalem, and for Molech, the abomination of the children of Ammon, and likewise did he for all his strange wives which burnt incense and sacrificed unto their gods. Can I point out here that some of these sacrificed to children to their gods? I've often wondered if Solomon went wholeheartedly into all of this, did some of his own children get offered as sacrifices to these false gods? It's a very real possibility. It says in verse 9, and the Lord was angry with Solomon. Oh, but God is a God of love. God is a God of anger when there's disobedience and rebellion in the hearts of his people. Because his heart was turned from the Lord God of Israel, which had appeared unto him twice. Again, God is a God of love. But first and foremost, God is a God of holiness, and his love will be expressed by his holiness. Notice back in Joshua 23. Again, he says, don't cleave unto the remnant of these nations that remain among you. Don't make marriages with them and go in unto them and they to you. Again, backsliding on God is dangerous. If we're not careful, the people we follow will lead us into this backsliding. But let me mention here Isaiah 1 verse 4. Let me just read it for you. This is right at the beginning of the book of Isaiah. Isaiah 1 4. Ah, sinful nation. That grabbed my attention as far as America today. Ah, sinful nation. A people laden with iniquity, a seed of evildoers. Well, this is quite a beginning of a message. I mean, can you imagine me getting up and, I mean, this is the way I start my message. Ah, sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity. Can you imagine being these Old Testament prophets and having to deliver these kinds of messages? It's not exactly how you win friends and influence people and get a large following. I don't think Isaiah was a pastor or prophet of a mega, you know, we'll call a mega church. A mega assembly, we'll call it that, the Old Testament standard. Seed of evildoers. Children that are corruptors. They have forsaken the Lord. They have provoked the Holy One of Israel unto anger. Listen to this statement. They are gone away backward. Literally what God is saying through Isaiah, they've gone backward. They've walked away from the relationship, the covenant that I've given them. It's also interesting as far as Jehovah is salvation, Jesus, in John 6 and verse 66. In that context, John 6, some pretty tough stuff. Pretty strong language. You know, you have to eat me and drink my blood. And obviously it's talking about a spiritual aspect. We're not talking about the communion, Lord's Supper and everything. But spiritually, we're looking at the idea that Jesus alone is what sustains us in salvation and spiritually. So some hard things to understand. And it says in John 6 and verse 66. Now, there are some who see a significance in that. 666. I don't go that far, but John 6 and verse 66 says, from that time, many of his disciples went back and followed no more with him. Again, backsliding is dangerous. In fact, it brings God's judgment and chastening. Notice verse 13, it says, know for a certainty. All right, so if you go back, what he's saying to Israel here now, know for a certainty that the Lord your God will no more drive out any of these nations from before you, but they shall be snares and traps unto you and scourges in your sides and thorns in your eyes until he perish from off this good land which the Lord your God hath given you. First of all, you notice incomplete victory. You're not going to win any more battles. Because, notice, the Lord your God will no more drive out any of these nations from before you. There's no more help from the Lord. If I choose to live in disobedience, you notice what the Lord does by way of application? Okay. Live your life then. Have you ever noticed in Romans chapter 1, it says God gave them up, God gave them over. That's also mentioned as far as Israel is concerned, or Judah. I don't remember in particular, but you think about this idea of God saying, okay, I'm not going to help you anymore. It's like, wow, that's very dangerous spot to be in. Notice this warning to the nation of Israel. Notice Psalm 106. Again, Joshua says here, they're going to be snares and traps, these nations. They're going to be scourges in your sides. What is a scourge? It's worse than a whip. It's something that tears your flesh. All right, so scourges in your sides, thorns in your eyes. That doesn't sound very, very nice. Notice how Psalm 106, verses 34 and following. This is about Israel. And as we move into the period of the judges, the time of Joshua into the judges, they did not destroy the nations concerning whom the Lord commanded them, but were mingled among the heathen and learned their works. They served their idols, which were, notice, a snare unto them. Yea, they sacrificed their sons and their daughters unto devils. Notice these false gods are called devils because there are devils behind these false gods and shed innocent blood, even the blood of their sons and their daughters, whom they sacrificed unto the idols of Canaan, and the land was, notice, polluted with blood. That's America today. Amen. 62 million. 62 million unborn children. Our land is polluted with blood. Thus were they defiled with their own works and went a-whoring with their own inventions. Therefore was the wrath of the Lord kindled against his people, insomuch that he abhorred his own inheritance. Sad place to be. And he gave them into the hand of the heathen, the Gentile nations, and they hated them. They that hated them ruled over them. Their enemies also oppressed them, and they were brought into subjection under their hand. Many times did he deliver them. Now, this sounds like the period of the judges. But they provoked him with their counsel and were brought low for their iniquity. Back in Joshua 23, again, he talks about the suffering that they would experience because of these nations. Now, let me read for you Numbers 33, verse 55. But and if ye will not drive out the inhabitants of the land from before you, then it shall come to pass that those which ye let remain of them shall be pricks in your eyes, thorns in your sides, and shall vex you in the land wherein ye dwell. Again, this is an introduction to the book of Judges. That's literally what we're seeing here, because Israel did not listen to what Joshua had to say into the next generation. So again, the Lord said, you're going to lose the land that I'm giving you. Verse 14, and behold, this day I am going the way of all the earth. What's he saying there? Notice this day. Evidently, this is not necessarily in his deathbed, but he knows he's going to die this very day. He says, this day I am going the way of all the earth. Can I remind you that all of us have an appointment with death and judgment someday? Amen. Not one of us. Well, I don't know this day. Listen to what I'm saying, because this day I'm going the way of that. I don't know that. I'm not planning on driving anywhere, so not that I'm going to be in an accident. Maybe somebody will drive across the parking lot and hit me and kill me. I don't know. But this day, I don't know that. Joshua somehow knew this day I'm going the way of all the earth. We all have an appointment. Hebrews 9:27, there's appointed unto men once to die, and you don't have a second time around. Sorry, you're not coming back as a rat even. You're not coming back as a cow. You know, all this reincarnation stuff, it's not based on Scripture. We only have one chance at this life. I am going all the way of the earth. And you know in all your hearts and in all your souls that not one thing hath failed of all the good things which the Lord your God spake concerning you. All are come to pass. Not one thing hath failed thereof. There's the positive. We just love the positive, don't we? 1 Kings 8:56 says, blessed be the Lord that hath given rest unto his people Israel, according to all that he promised. There hath not failed one word of all his good promise, which he promised by the hand of Moses, his servant. That's the positive. Verse 15 is the negative. Can I remind you, you have to have a positive and a negative to be able to start a car? Verse 15. Therefore it shall come to pass that as all good things are come upon you, which the Lord your God promised you, so shall the Lord bring you evil, all evil things. That doesn't mean wickedness, but it's talking about things of calamity and all these things of judgment, until he have destroyed you from off this good land which the Lord your God hath given you. There's consequences for disobedience. How many times do we think about that, though? Okay, it's been a while since I've said this, so it's time for a little reminder. Why is it that we look over our shoulder when we're thinking about disobeying what God says instead of looking up? Why is it that we're worried about being found out when God has already found it out? Verse 16, when ye have transgressed the covenant of the Lord your God, God has done so much for us. Why would we want to disobey him? Why would we think that this world has anything to offer us? God has already given us so many good things. Why would we want to go to the world to find something else? And have gone and served other gods. Now, notice, this is the warning that he's giving here. Remember, these are some of the final words that Joshua is sharing with Israel. When you've gone and served other gods and bowed yourselves to them, then shall the anger of the Lord be kindled against you. And you shall perish quickly from off the good land which he hath given unto you. I think of a fire with this, talking about kindling the Lord's anger. So maybe in some ways we see that God doesn't like some things going on, things that are in violation of his word. And so there's some anger. What's the word? Smoldering. It's almost like God stirs up. He kindles up his anger. But by the way, let me just point out here that God is not rash in his anger. But God's anger will be kindled. And can I remind you that there's an end, a point of end to God's grace and mercy? No. In fact, here's what I often say to somebody who thinks, well, if you don't get saved, you're going to be separated from God forever. No, you won't. God is an omnipresent God. Even in hell, the psalmist said, thou art there. Here's the reality of it. The unsaved will not be separated from God's presence forever. They're going to be separated from his grace and his mercy forever. In fact, you look at Revelation 14, it says that those who take the mark of the beast will be suffering in the presence of the Lamb forever. You see, even Jesus is an omnipresent God. There is no escape from the omnipresence of God. But again, God's grace and mercy will run out. Even in the days of the flood, I think of that. In the days of the flood, it says that 120 years came, 120 years were gone. And it says that God judged this world with a flood, a literal global flood. But again, it says, then shall the anger of the Lord be kindled against you, and ye shall perish quickly from off the good land which he hath given unto you. Notice, you end up losing what God has given. I think of, as I tile this together, I think of people who have lost everything for a brief moment of sin. I think of pastors that we've known over the years. For a moment of sin, they lose a relationship with their family. They lose a relationship with their ministry. They lose a relationship with their grandchildren, whatever. I mean, the far-reaching consequences of those things. There is a price tag that we pay when we choose to violate what God has said. I trust that's a reminder for us, even as Joshua shares this with Israel. Pay attention. Pay attention, because you could lose a lot of things. You could lose everything that God has given you. Father, thank you for the reminder, the warnings, by way of Joshua, what he gave, what he said to Israel. Lord, there's an application, I believe, for us. Lord, there is a huge, huge price tag to backslide, to move away from you. Lord, I pray that you'd help us to be reminded of that today. Lord, I just pray for the hour to come. Lord, again, I pray for the preaching of your word, Holy Spirit of God, that you'd apply your truth to our lives. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.